Good morning. My name is Jim Humphrey. We're at the West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I'm standing in for our pastor, Mark Dilley, today. And I've titled the message today as The Biggest Scammer in History. The Biggest Scammer in History. This won't be politically correct, but I hope that it will be biblically correct and according to the Word of God. I get at least one phone call a week. We get one at our home trying to scam us. It's either somebody that's telling us that our Microsoft license is canceled, or that we owe IRS money and we have to send them a check right away, or that it's my grandson, who I don't know who he is, but he needs money down in Florida. He got in trouble. Not only that, I get probably a dozen emails a day that are trying to scam me. So it's very, very, very common today. And I had the privilege of hearing a talk by a man named Frank Abagnale. Twice he appeared at our FBI National Academy sessions and talked about his career in crime. He ran away from home when he was 15 years old because his parents separated, and he went on to be a confidence man, a forger, a trickster, and he was also an imposter. He was the one that played like he was a doctor in Georgia. He passed the bar exam in Louisiana after forging a Harvard Law degree, and he worked for the Louisiana State Attorney's Office. And he estimates he stole about $2.5 million between the time he was 15 and 21. And Frank Abagnale ended up in prison in France, a dirty, filthy prison. He came to know the Lord. And the United States brought him back here to serve prison time here. And the FBI got him out and used him as a consultant. He's even designed our money. He's been a consultant to some of the largest banks in the world. And he's quite successful that way. He's married and has three kids, and he's a believer. And he's a very humble man. And he's still trying to live down his life of crime. He's quite a bit older now. Of course, they made a movie out of it, and it was called Catch Me If You Can. He wrote a book, and then they played the movie. He told us there were they took some literary, you know, how Hollywood does with some of the women in the movie and all that. But basically, he said it was pretty accurate according to his experience. But he says now that it's easier to scam people now than when he was doing it because of all the electronics and the communication and all. But today we're gonna look at the biggest scammer in history. And it's been ongoing since Satan told Eve that she should go ahead and eat that fruit, that God didn't really mean that she would die, but that she would be like God. She would be like God. She would know truth from good and evil. So he's been at it ever since. And the Apostle Paul teaches us, and this is what's happened to humanity, the Apostle Paul teaches us that there are two categories of people in the world today. There are just two basic categories, and that is believers and unbelievers. Believers in the gospel that was revealed to the Apostle Paul by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that all those who realize they're sinners and believe that gospel, that Jesus Christ died was buried and raised again for our sins, those are believers. All others are unbelievers and they're bound for hell. And that has been true since 2,000 years ago, since the Apostle Paul received this message. The sad thing is, when we look around at people, I was in a big crowd last night, I looked around and wondered how many of those people didn't know the Lord, how many of those people have been scammed. And I'm afraid there's a lot of them there. People are going to be responsible for their own decision, even if the prince of the power of the air has misled them. Let's turn to Ephesians 2 in your Bibles. Ephesians 2, verse 1, just for a moment here. Paul teaches here that the understanding of unbelievers has been darkened and they're alienated from God because of the ignorance, because of the blindness of their hearts. And then we find that Satan actually works in them. Let's read Ephesians. I'll read from the King James Version, and you can read from, let's see here, I got a parallel version here to make sure, the NIV, for those of you who use that. The King James says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." In other words, Paul is writing to saints here, and so he says "you." In the very first of Ephesians, he's writing to saints, that's holy ones, that's separated ones, those are believers. And he says, "You have been quickened, you've been made alive." And then in verse 2 it says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation." That means we all had our way of life. That's the way we live, the conversation there. In times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now look at verse 2 there. Let it sink in. Those who are not believers, those who don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they walk or live according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in them. And so there are two categories of people. That's the way we were before we're saved. That's the way people who don't believe are now. And then the other category is believers. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid," here's Paul again talking about the gospel that he preached. He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the God of this world, and most people don't recognize this, the God of this world is the same as the prince and the power of the air, the same as the devil, same as Satan. And he is the spirit who worketh in the children of disobedience, just as we saw in Ephesians 2:2. It is he who has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Now, note there in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it doesn't say he blinded the minds of those so they won't believe. It says he blinded the minds of those who don't believe. So please don't misunderstand him. I'm not saying that unbelievers have an excuse and will be able to blame the devil for not believing. Romans 1:20 tells us plainly that they are without excuse. So how has the prince and the power of the air pulled off this scam? How does he blind the minds of those who don't believe? Now, his ways are many and varied. And it's not with alcohol and drugs, although they contribute many times. He's worked in the hearts of the children of disobedience to create religions. That's the way Satan's done it. Some came into existence thousands of years ago, and some are still developing and developed to meet the specific needs of people today. Most Bible scholars agree that Moses received the law from Jehovah God in 1500 BC, 1500 years before Christ, which is 3500 years ago. He received that law and he wrote the first five books of the Bible at that time. Now keep that in mind when you consider that according to a survey in 2010, Hinduism is supposed to be the third largest religion in existence today. And according to scholars, it's the oldest religion in the world. And guess when it came into existence? 3,500 years ago. Same time as Moses received the law. I won't go into the specifics, but there's something in Hinduism for everybody. And it does teach reincarnation so that they don't kill animals and that type of thing, because it might be their Uncle Jack or their Grandfather Joe or whatever. And they believe they're going to be reincarnated. A little later in history, the prince and the power of the air worked in the hearts of children of disobedience. And about 2,600 years ago, which would have been about 600 years before Christ, Buddha or Buddhism came into being. And it's estimated that today about 520 million, that's over 7% of the world's population, are followers of Buddha. Now, they believe that if they follow its tenets, they'll be spared from endless rebirth or being reincarnated. They got one better than Hinduism. And that they can reach nirvana. And I even found, I have encountered young people today who think, well, that Buddhism is good. I remember a teller that I met one time at the bank, and she was telling me that she was going to follow. I said, did you know that when women die, their eternity is to wait on all the men? That's all they do? And she didn't realize that. That's one of those things they didn't tell them. Anyway, for centuries now, people have been born and indoctrinated with these religious beliefs, and they've rested in them. They've gone to bed at night peaceful, that if they die, they're either going to be reincarnated or they're going to reach nirvana or whatever that's been taught. Now, of course, the God of this world also was behind a lot of pagan religions. During the time when Joshua led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, it was inhabited by the Canaanites. And they had all kinds of terrible religions that most of them involved sexual immorality. And of course, some of the children of Israel fell for that and were punished for that. And those types of religion, those pagan religions, were still going strong at the time of the Apostle Paul. My wife and I had the privilege of visiting the ancient ruins of Corinth, and that's where Paul wrote the two books to Corinthians. And that was 2,000 years ago when Paul was around. And we could see up on the mountainside a huge temple that it said there were 1,000 priestesses working as prostitutes. And they performed in the name of that religion. We know this from the epistles that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And they were and the people that went to them were worshipers. And I used that word loosely. They brought offerings of cattle or sheep and the meat of which was sold in the marketplace, and that's what supported the priests and the priestesses or the prostitutes, the working girls in the temple. So the God of this world really knows how to scam people. He knows how to get the people. Then as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, gave the message of grace to the Apostle Paul, Satan began attacking it. This before we look at that, those attacks, let's remind ourselves a little bit about this gospel. First of all, I know you're all familiar, but we need to give it again. Turn to Romans 16:25. Everyone is familiar with this, but there may be someone listening that is not. So we'll read Romans 16:25 and 26. Paul writes, "Now to him that has power to establish you." Now that's Paul writing to saints, to us, and to him, that's to God, that is a power to establish you according to my gospel. Notice Paul calls it my gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That word mystery is a translation from the Greek that means to keep your mouth shut. So it's really a secret. According to the secret, which was kept secret since the world began. That gospel, that is Paul's gospel, was not known until it was revealed to Paul. But now it's made, in verse 26, but now it's made known, made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now we need to turn to 1 Corinthians 15:1. I know everyone here knows this passage, but we need to just repeat it here for maybe somebody who's listening. Because this is the gospel that Paul preached. He says it was my gospel. It was a secret. And he's writing now to those Corinthians, those people who came out of that pagan religion, but who believed the gospel that Paul preached and became saints. It's in 1 Corinthians 15:1, it says, "Moreover, brethren," the brethren are those saints, those people in Corinth, "and us, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now, it's possible to believe, but don't do so in vain. There's people who do that. It's a head, they acknowledge certain things, but it's not a heart thing. And then in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." This is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." From the very first, when Paul first started, the prince and the power of the air, Satan, the devil started attacking. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. and see a little bit of that. We don't have time to look at all the passages. There's so many of them. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Paul is now still writing to those Corinthians in Corinth, and he says, "For such are false apostles." He's talking about people who are taking the, twisting the gospel and preaching something else. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. For no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Some of the biggest opposition that the Apostle Paul found was among the diehard Jews who did not accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And we read in Acts how they stirred up the problems for him. They stoned him. They beat him. They ran him out of town. And so let's look at Galatians 1, 6. Galatia, of course, Corinth was in Greece, but Galatia was in what they call in the Bible Asia, which is Turkey now. Let's go to Galatians 1, 6, because Paul had to straighten these Galatians out, because after he'd preached the gospel of the grace of God, the ministry, the gospel that he received, people came in telling them they had to follow the law. They had to be baptized. They had to follow the law, be circumcised and all that. And Paul tells the Galatians, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And then he repeats it in verse 9. "As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." That's strong language, to be accursed. Paul ministered in Ephesus, which is also in what they called Asia then. It's Turkey now, the country of Turkey. And we learn from Acts 19:10, we don't have time to turn to it, that they continued for 2 years. Paul continued for 2 years ministering in Ephesus. And he says that everyone in Asia had heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jews and Greeks. But the prince and the power of the air couldn't stand for that. So let's look at real quickly at Acts 19, verse 26. Acts 19, this is another religion that was going on then. Acts 19, 26. These people are talking against Paul. After he's been preaching there for 2 years. Everybody knows about it. But they say, "Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, not just here in town, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands." He's saying, hey, there's no gods. There's no idols. They aren't gods. "So that not only is this our craft," these were the guys that made the silver images of the goddess Diana, "so that not only this our craft is in danger," they're going to get out of business if Paul has his way, "not only is our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all in Asia and the world worshipeth. Now, they claim that everybody around was worshiping Diana. And I guess it was quite a temple they had built to her. And when they heard these words, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of Ephesus. And then let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:13. 2 Timothy 1:13. Picture what was happening there in Ephesus. Paul says plainly that everybody, or Luke writes in Acts, that everybody in Asia had heard the gospel. Paul preached there for 2 years. And now here in 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul writes to Timothy, the preacher. He says, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And then in verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And Satan didn't stop there, attacking that message of the Apostle Paul. Through the first few centuries after Christ, Christians were hung up and burned on poles. They were chased out, suffered terrible persecution. But then along came the Emperor Constantine, and some places say that he was the first emperor to convert to Christianity. Other sources indicate that his mother, Helen, was a Christian and talked him into declaring religious tolerance for Christianity in the Roman Empire. At any rate, he did just that in 313 A.D., We won't know whether Constantine really was a believer or not until we get to heaven. We'll find out. They went ahead and they had these councils, the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, and there's a lot of disagreement about what those early church leaders had to say. But out of that religion that developed is what's called replacement theology. They believed that the Jews had killed Christ, and so they were no longer. And they established this religion, and they even took Peter as their first pope. And we know from the Word of God that there's no way Peter was the first pope of the Christian church. In Galatians, Peter, James, and John agreed with the Apostle Paul to go their separate ways. Peter, James, and John would go to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles. Peter someday will sit on one of the 12 thrones, judging Israel in the kingdom when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation. The Bible's very plain about that. It's very clear. But somehow or the other, they hijacked Peter. They hijacked this, and they say, okay, now there's no more kingdom. Now the kingdom is developed by our church. And they develop priests that you can go in and confess your sins to. You can take a mass, and you can take a wafer, which is the body of Christ. They practice indulgences. We know that there's one mediator between God and man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Timothy 2:5-6. And so there are no priests between us. There's references contained in the history about paying for indulgences and all that. And it wasn't until 1234 A.D. that Pope Gregory declared they began bestowing sainthood on people. Certain people, if they did certain things. Whereas the Apostle Paul writes very clearly that all believers are saints. There's no way to know how many of the people who call themselves Christians really are true believers, or whether they, we know a number. In fact, there's some right here I know that just depended on those beliefs at that time. They didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, but they depended on that church and that theology that they were going to get to heaven. Never read the Bible. Then Satan targeted a group of people who really resented God's people. And they didn't like the Christian religion. They didn't like the Jews. So in around 600 AD, a prophet arose, and his angle was to force everyone to join their belief in a God that he called Allah. And it's been a popular one. In fact, the country of Turkey now, almost all people in Turkey, 99.9% or whatever, are now Muslim. And that was a country that Apostle Paul preached his gospel to 2,000 years ago. Now, there's very few Christians, they're believers, true believers there now. And that religion makes up the second largest religion in the world, the Muslims. Today, Christianity is numbered as the number one religion, although research, the Pew Research, estimates that Islam will catch up to Christianity by 2050 and surpass it by 2070. Let's hope the rapture happens before then and we're all gone to glory. And it'll be up to the Antichrist and the tribulation then. Anyway, we don't know how many of those people who claim they're Christians are really believers. Many of them, because they were born in a church, a family that went to a certain church, do they really know the gospel? We don't know. We just don't know. Now, that wasn't enough. That wasn't enough. So back in 1830, which is only a couple of hundred years ago almost, Joseph Smith published the Book of Mormon. And the Church of Latter-day Saints was started with 6 members. That was in 1830. By 1844, he had thousands of followers. There are said to be thousands of corrections to that original book, but nobody seems to notice that. Their teaching is that the God of this planet, the God of this earth, had 2 boys with his intimacy with Mary. One of them was Christ and one of them was Satan. And they teach that Christ died for us. So they can tell you, yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ died for us. They also believe that if you are a good Mormon and you do everything you're supposed to, you're a man, you will someday be a God yourself. You'll have your own planet. And you will produce the spirit children that inhabit that planet. That's a far cry from the Christ that we worship, who before he was born as Jesus Christ, he was the second person of the Trinity for the past eternity. And he spoke this earth and this entire universe into being. And he holds it together. He holds this universe, the entire universe together, as well as this earth and each of our lives. Totally different, but there's millions of people who follow it. Most of these people, but not all, go to sleep at night resting in the assurance that what they believe or don't believe is all they need, but they've been scammed. The God of this world has blinded their minds. He is the prince of the power of the air who works in them in their disobedience to the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Someday, if they're not enlightened to God's word, they'll stand convicted and judged. Romans 2:16 tells us, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to, guess what? My gospel. And that's the Apostle Paul teaching. So there's some day when God is going to judge the secrets of men, and it's going to be, and Jesus Christ is going to be the judge, and what he's going to judge by is Paul's gospel. Not the gospel that God gave to Abel or to Abraham or to Noah or to Moses, but Paul's gospel. I've talked to people recently who say they're Christians, but yet they don't believe in hell. I've talked to people who, and many of them, who are working for the kingdom. They're working to establish God's kingdom here on earth. And the Bible very clearly teaches that that kingdom is not going to come until after the tribulation, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and the 12 apostles will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel for 1,000 years in Christ's millennial kingdom. I've talked to people who want to follow in the steps of Jesus. Jesus came to the Jews. He's their Messiah. It's amazing what people, and I'm not saying these people are not true believers, but what I am saying is that they're not concentrating on the gospel that was given to the Apostle Paul. Like I said before, I'll repeat it again in Ephesians 1:1. Paul calls the Ephesians saints, and he's addressing it to them, and he's addressing it to us. Saints is the same word as the word holy, which is separated one. And so Paul wrote directly to the Ephesians and directly to us. But one of the biggest problems among professing Christians today is their lack of understanding of the transition from the kingdom message, which was preached by Jesus Christ while he was on earth and carried out in the first few chapters of the book of Acts by Peter and the 12 apostles. That message, which is different than the gospel of the grace that the risen Lord Jesus Christ revealed to Paul. John the Baptist told the Jews that he baptized with water, but Jesus would baptize them with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. That's Mark 1:6. Jesus told his disciples he would send the Holy Spirit from the Father to join them. That's John 15:26. Jesus told the believing Jews just before he ascended into heaven that although John the Baptist baptized them with water, they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit very soon. That's Acts 1:5. And it happened. Peter told the Jews there in Jerusalem that if they repented and were baptized, they would receive the Holy Spirit. That's Acts 2:38. And they were baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and thereafter, just as promised. But Paul's gospel does not teach that we'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Romans 6:3 teaches, "Know ye not," and this is Paul writing to us, "know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death?" 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." We're members of the body of Christ. "For by one Spirit are all," and then this is 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and we've all been made to drink of that one Spirit." Galatians 3:27 and 28. Listen to this. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Every believer for the last 2,000 years have been in Christ. Note that phrase, in Christ Jesus, there. The Old Testament saints were not in Christ. They didn't know about Christ. They knew Jehovah before he came, became Christ. The apostles and the disciples of Christ during his earthly ministry were not in Christ. They believed he was their Messiah. They were looking for him to be the King of Israel. They believed, and they will be in the King. They will be in the kingdom. But they were not in Christ as we are, as the people that Paul preaches to are. I searched the King James Version, which I use, for the simple phrase of the two words, in Christ. We use it a lot here, and I thought this kind of tied in with some of the pastor's sermons. Did you know that the phrase in Christ never appears in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And it doesn't come up until one time in Acts, and that's at the very end when King Felix and his wife Drusilla sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. In keeping with the unique and specific message that the Apostle Paul received, the Apostle Paul uses that phrase, in Christ, 75 times in his epistle. It's a great study just reading those. Peter doesn't use it. He does use it twice in 1 Peter in a little different context. But other than that, Paul uses it 75 times. I would just cover just a few. Romans 3:23, redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:39, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord means that no height or depth or any other creature shall separate us from that love in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:2, under the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That just about tells it all. We're in Christ and we have those things because of that. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God which always causes us to triumph in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. I've got so many of them here. I won't go through all of them. Ephesians 2:10, for ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But I will say this one, because this is our hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Furthermore, the two words in Jesus or in Jesus Christ appear only 7 times in the King James, in the New Testament, always in the Pauline epistles. The phrase in the Lord appears some 46 times in the New Testament, always in the Pauline epistles. We don't have time to review them all. We know that Galatians 2:20 tells us, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's turn to Ephesians 4:17. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. In other words, he's talking to believers here, but he's telling them not to live like other Gentiles live in the vanity of their mind. Vanity is something worthless, trivial, pointless. And then in Ephesians 4:18 it says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So here Paul points out we're not to live like other Gentiles in the vanity of their minds, but we're to, because of the blindness in their heart. And then, I won't have time to go through it all here, but if you look at Ephesians 6:10, go right over on over a couple more. Let's go over to Ephesians 6:10. Paul tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. He's talking to we believers, just like all the believers for the last 2,000 years. And the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we've been talking about, remember? That's what the people in the world, they live by that. But we wrestle with that. Verse 13, wherefore take you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Like I say, I don't have time today to go into it, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We put on Jesus. And having the breastplate of righteousness. There's many passages that show that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. So we put the breastplate of righteousness on. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And our faith is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our faith. And it says above all, we hold that faith up, looking for what we hope for, even though we can't see it. And that is our eternity with him. And take the helmet of salvation. There's many passages that show that Jesus Christ is our salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Who's the Word of God? John 1:1-2, for in the beginning, God, I'm sorry, I'll have to look it up. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And God, John 1:1-2 and 14, and the Word came and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And it says he's the sword of the Spirit. Only by the Spirit can we understand the Word. There are many, many people who know the word, know the Bible, probably better than we do, but they don't believe it. And I've heard some of them. So the only way we can believe it is if the Spirit shows it to us. So what Paul is telling here is, okay, you are saints, you positionally are in heaven. I have some scriptures for that that maybe we should cover just for those who, because I went through each of these different items of armor and showed how they are, in fact, Jesus Christ that we are to put on. And try to cut to the chase here. Shield of faith. I didn't know how long this was going to take. Let's get down here to... Pardon? Well, I mean, I don't know whether that's the one I had or not. But we'll get down to it. Well, Romans 13:14 says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So even though we're saved, even though we're believers, we have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our armor is embodied in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's Ephesians 1:15 that I was looking for. So let's turn to Ephesians 1:15. This is a prayer by the, and we'll close with this. This is a prayer by the Apostle Paul. This is a prayer for the Ephesians, and this is his prayer for us. And it should be our prayer for ourselves. It says in Ephesians 1:15, wherefore I also, that's Paul, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you. Paul didn't stop giving thanks for them, and he made mention of them in his prayers. And here's his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what the hope of his calling, that is, what our hope, what he's called us for eternity and for life here on earth, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the work of his mighty power. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that saves, which he wrought in Christ, and he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand. So that same power that God, if we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven, that took some power. And if we believe that, that same power is our power. And that's what saved us. And that is the only way that we can gain that wisdom and knowledge and understanding is through the study of his word. We study the entire Bible. We don't cut out any of the Old Testament or the Gospels or any of the Revelation or that, but we look at it through the scope or through the microscope or through the magnifying glass of what Paul's gospel was, and that is the gospel of grace. Let's close in prayer. Our most loving, gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray for your wisdom and your knowledge and your understanding and your guidance and direction in our lives and in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.